and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so whenever we begin a chapter with the word therefore, we must include that which has gone before. And what has gone before has been indeed God's gracious election of that remnant in Israel and of the Gentiles, and bringing them together in one body, the church, that one olive tree, and that he has done so according to his magnificent and unsearchable wisdom. So that when we think of the salvation of God and what God has done for us, taking us out of that wild olive tree and grafting us into that natural tree, or taking branches that had been broken off from that natural tree and grafting them back in again to the root and stock, that we may enjoy the fatness of the tree itself, we are indeed beholden to God and his work in this. And yet, there is a proper response. What is the proper response to what God has done for us? Is it to live as if he had not done anything for us? Well, absolutely not, obviously. It is indeed to give ourselves unto the Lord as living sacrifices. And when Paul speaks to that kind of activity with that kind of language, he simply draws in especially that Old Testament offering that was called the olah. The olah of the Old Testament offering, remember there were several kinds of offerings. There were wave offerings and heave offerings. There were offerings that were, you know, the priest got a part of the offering for his own sustenance. There were other kinds of offerings, such as peace offerings that were voluntary, thanksgiving-oriented, and so on. But the olah was one of those offerings where the worshiper would come and offer, depending on his wealth and ability, he could offer something like two turtle doves. He could order, he could offer a lamb. He could offer a ram. He could offer a bullock, right? In ascending order of worth and depth, if you will. And they were put on the altar, and they were slain first. Their blood was collected, splashed on the side of the altar, and then the entire animal was placed on that grill, that what was called the network, that brass network. And the fire was underneath, the fire of God was underneath, and it simply consumed the entire animal, reduced the whole thing of it to ashes. And that was indicative of that worshiper saying, "Lord, think of me as this offering. I am completely dedicated unto you." This is what Paul is calling for here. It's the same thing. And beloved, notice this is not your extraordinary service. This is not for super saints. This is not for those who are in professional ministry. This is the reasonable service of every Christian. And the word service there is not the standard word for serve. It's actually the Greek word liturgia. Liturgia is the word that we get liturgy from. And so this is an act, if you will, of religious worship where we dedicate ourselves to God, His kingdom, and His interests. And we repudiate ourselves and any ownership we have of ourselves. What the apostle will do is he'll make this even more explicit as we read on in 1 Corinthians 6 and then in 2 Corinthians 6, both. We're going to read that we are not our own, that we're bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. In Revelation chapter 5, "Thou hast redeemed us to God, people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation." Redeemed us to God. What does that mean? Bought us. And so, beloved, we are not our own. We are a people dedicated to God. Now, there is always that tension in the Christian life between our true estate and how much we live up to that estate. But if we never know the true estate, we will never know how to live up to who we are. The true estate of the people of God is that we are living sacrifices. Not we should be living sacrifices, that we should give ourselves to God, but that we have, in one sense or another, presented ourselves to God living sacrifices. This is the truth of what it means to be a Christian. There's no such thing as korban with regard to God. Okay, I'll dedicate it to God, but I'll retain control of it. Nope. There's no korban with God. Not like that. Not like the Pharisees and Sadducees practiced it. No, this is being dedicated to the Lord. And this kind of understanding, this is replete throughout the Old Testament. That's where that word korban comes from. It comes from those several times in Scripture where, for instance, when the people of God surrounded the city of Jericho and they marched around it for those 7 days and finally everything fell down and they were, and the Lord said, "The entire city is haram or koram unto me. It's all mine. It all belongs to me." And that's why Achan's sin was so severe, in that he took things for himself out of a city that God had dedicated to himself. So we must not be like Achan then with regard to our own lives. "Oh Lord, here's a part, but I'm going to keep back some for me." Right? We must not be like Achan in the way we present ourselves to the Lord. Living sacrifices. Holy, it must be a holy sacrifice. All sacrifices were to be holy. "Cursed be that deceiver that bringeth unto me a blemished thing," God said, right? Holy, completely dedicated to him. Acceptable unto God, and what's left out there is acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. And then which is your reasonable service? And the Greek word there that's translated as reasonable is simply that word that we get logic from. It's logical. It's fitting. It follows from what the Lord has done for us. Okay, and then a part of that, as a part of being dedicated to the Lord, notice what we are not to do. We are not to be conformed to this world, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is not a secret thing. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect is God's revealed will. We are to live according to His commandments, in other words. So being dedicated unto God, living up to that standard of His precepts, of course, not perfectly in this life, and yet that's the direction. And I don't know, I don't get tired of saying things over again. I hope you don't get tired of hearing them. But if we don't have a standard, we don't know what to do. Reiterating the standard and telling us that we will not live up to it doesn't mean the standard is meaningless. It's still very meaningful. That's the end toward which we strive, even if our striving falls short. And that is why we can always say with confidence that our works do not contribute to our salvation. They are because we have been redeemed by the Lord. And so, we must then move forward in obedience. That's part of what it means to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We have repudiated our own claim upon our lives. Okay, so now in verse 3, after that brief section there, we have life in the body. Remember our brief outline, our chapter by chapter outline through the book of Romans, right? The first chapter is divided in half with introductions, and then I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Then the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's 1:18, and that goes through 3:19, showing the depravity of men. Then in 3:20, he changes and begins introducing the grace of God. And chapter 3, verses 21, all the way down through the end of chapter 5, that's Paul's that's his sustained argument of justification by faith alone, the gospel of Jesus Christ, gratuitous, that is gracious justification in the sight of God by faith apart from works. And that goes all the way down through the end of 5. And then in chapter 6, we have an argument that comes up at the beginning. Shall we sin that grace may abound? So chapters 6, 7, and 8 answer that question. Then we have, what about the promises that God made to the Jews? Chapters 9, 10, and 11 answer that. Now we move on for the rest of our outline. In chapter 12, we're going to learn about living sacrifices and then living in the body in chapter 12. In chapter 13, we're going to hear about living with regard to the world around us. The civil magistracy, how we behave ourselves as Christians in civil society. Then in chapters 14 and 15, we're going to learn about the weaknesses and difficulties of living in the body of Christ and how we must give grace and mercy one to another. And then in chapter 16, we have in the first section of that chapter some various warnings, which culminates with mark them which cause divisions among you and avoid them. And then we have the salutations at the end, and that's the end of the book. So here in chapter 12, then, we are involved, first of all, in living as those living sacrifices before God. But now we're going to descend into some giftedness to be exercised within the body of Christ. Now, we live in an egalitarian age. The egalitarianism has infected the church such that we no longer read the Bible like we ought to. We read a passage like Romans 12, especially verses 4 through 8, and we don't hear what Paul is saying there. Paul is talking to officers there. If you read Calvin's commentary, you'll get that. If you read other 16th and 17th century commentaries, you'll get that. But there's a shift in commentating over the centuries. And finally, when we get to the 20th century and 21st century, Romans 12 makes no distinction between office and membership. And that's sad because the Bible is making that distinction here. Paul is making that distinction. The giftedness, I know this is going to come as a shock to some of you, but when the Bible speaks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in Romans chapter 12, it's not speaking about, hey, you Christian member, figure out what your gift is in the body so you can exercise it. That's not what's being said. The gifts that are spoken of are the gifts of Christ to his church, the officers. Those are the gifts. And that's true in 1 Corinthians 12, it's true in 1 Corinthians 14, and it's true here in Romans chapter 12. And those competent Reformation-era commentaries still preserve that for us. So that's where to go to find out good information. All right, so no one should think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And he's talking to everyone there, that officers ought not to be haughty because they're officers, that members ought not to be haughty and obtrude upon that, you know, those offices of the church. Maybe just a brief word, and I guess we have to qualify these things because of our egalitarian age. But, you know, we're afraid of authority today. Why are we afraid of authority? We're afraid of authority because it's been abused. No problem understanding and admitting that. Authority has been abused. But, beloved, when something is abused, when an ordinance of God has been abused, it needs to be reformed, not abolished. And that's the point that we miss. We think it's been abused, so all bets are off, no more authority in the church because it's been abused one time. Or many times. Actually, it should be reformed. The best and brightest that God has given to his church is that he's given her officers and members. This is a good thing. This is why God has given it to us. We need that kind of leadership in the church. We need godly leadership in the church. Because there's been ungodly leadership in the church doesn't mean we should abolish leadership. Right? Okay. So, we have many members in one body. All members have not the same function. We being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given unto us. First of all, prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not only extraordinary speech, but ordinary teaching of the Word of God. That's the first. Second, ministry. That is one who serves Christ in his service to the church, a minister of the gospel, in other words. Third, he that teacheth on teaching. Remember, if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we hear of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they're given for the gathering and perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edification of the body of Christ. You see how this dovetails with what Paul is saying here. Okay, then, he that exhorteth on exhortation. Once again, another word for preaching, but it could also mean private exhortation that comes from the eldership of the church. It could also include that. He that giveth. Notice it's not the standard word for giving. You should have a footnote in your authorized version. He that imparteth. And I think Calvin is exactly right when he says, this is not private giving by church members. This is the giving that the deacons do, imparting to others the gifts that have to do with that the church would give to them in support of them in time of need. Right? So he that imparteth in that sense. So notice, let me see, where am I here? Let me find it. Okay, ministry, teaching, exhorting, he that giveth, he that imparteth, let him do it with simplicity, that is, without an ulterior motive. Deacons are to be an example in their imparting to others, not being jaded, not being suspicious, but being simple, right? High-minded in their giving, in the right sense of that term. He that ruleth, that is, those governors in the church, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, once again, we are talking about the diaconate here, with cheerfulness, right? They are not, deacons are not to be worn out by someone that comes over and again with a need. They're not to become jaded, but they're to be cheerful. All right, so verses 5 through 8 then speak of the offices of the church. Then verses 9 through the end of the chapter pertain to us all, officers and members alike. And so we have things that are very, very clear. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation, children, that's a great big falutin word, simply means without pretending. Okay? Let your love be without pretense, in other words. Really love someone. Don't only just be nice to them, but really love them. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And remember that love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, always rejoices in that which is the truth and never rejoices in unrighteousness. The love that we have toward one another must include, as proper Christian love, a love of the good. So you will never countenance your neighbor in evil, in other words. You're going to love him in such a way, or her, in such a way that will be salutary to them. Not permissive, but salutary instead. Kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. That is, love is sacrificial. We prefer another's good to our own. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So really, this passage ought to be translated diligent in our service one to another, not slothful in it, but in that serving the Lord and not men. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, all of those things are pretty clear. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. These are things for us all to remember. Hospitality is a Christian virtue. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So have the kind of mindset that your Lord Jesus Christ did, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and so on. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Very famous passage of Scripture, and we pray that the Lord would strengthen us to fulfill it in our day and in our time. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So that's what be of the same mind toward one another means. It means that we treat one another as we desire to be treated ourselves. Then recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Very clear there. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice the concession that the apostle makes there, that there are times where you're going to be at odds with others, but you've done everything to be at peace. As the psalmist writes, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Right? There may be times like that. And then finally, notice here, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I think Paul is calling on us here to maintain a couple of things in our minds. Number one, that any offense that has taken place against us is first, foremost, and always against God primarily. So any vengeance that we would exact would be something of a, like if it were a personal vendetta, it would be unjust, because God's vengeance is truly that which ought to be visited, not ours. Because anything that happens to us in this life, beloved, if people mistreat us, if they are unjust toward us, if they abuse us, if they steal from us, if they rob us, if they injure us, let's all shake our heads in the same direction and make sure we understand that that is always better than what we deserve. What do we deserve? Let's remember that. And when we get ourselves offended because someone didn't say hi to us, or whatever that is, okay, or something greater than that, we have forgotten what we truly deserve. Isn't that true? If we remember what we deserve, then we'll remember that all vengeance must come from God. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, if that offense is first, foremost, primarily against God, then let's leave it to Him. Let's leave that vengeance to Him to settle. And He will do it in perfect righteousness every time. It will not be overdone, and it will not be underdone. It will not be obliquely done. It will not be eccentric. It will not be off-center. It will be exactly where it belongs every time, because God knows what He's doing. And that's another one of those things where we just want to take a step back and say, let's let God be God. Let's let Him take up His own name. He knows how to do that. and let's get our name out of the picture. Therefore, verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. We are to be kind to our enemies. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? Well, he's quoting from the Proverbs, isn't he? What Solomon is teaching us here is kindness to our enemies burns down their ill will against us. So heap coals of fire on their heads. Let it burn down their ill will against us and be at peace among yourselves. That's what Paul writes. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What a great ending to that wonderful chapter. If we take up our own vengeance and insist upon our own rights, and if we have to give them a piece of our minds because, you know, they just deserved it, what have we done? We've been overcome with evil instead of overcoming evil with good and burning down their offense against us with kindness and love instead. With that then, let's stand and call upon the name of the Lord.